You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, I pray that what would remain, what would last in this moment, in these words, is Jesus only. And it is in his name that I pray. Amen. One of my favorite lines, one that I gain tremendous hope and encouragement from, and not merely hope and encouragement, but I believe it is also a word of profound truth. And that great line is in James Edwards' commentary on Mark's gospel. And Edwards writes that it is not given to human beings to speak the last word. It is not given to human beings to speak the last word. And if perhaps like me you hear that and find in that a word of good news, he is writing in the moment that that line appears in his commentary at the resurrection. In Mark's gospel, at the resurrection of Jesus, and you remember that Jesus, of course, told them, and he see right before this, Jesus has promised to them that he would be resurrected, but at the end, the women go to the tomb. Their concern is who will roll the stone away because it's too large that they might anoint the body. And they find that Jesus is not there, but he is risen. And if you remember, the words were given to them to go and tell the disciples and Peter also that he is not here, that he is risen as he said he would be, and that he is going before you to gather you. And Edwards goes on to write this, rather than a word of deserved rebuke in this moment, there's a gracious word spoken to them. There's a gathering word. There's a word of encouragement. And Edwards writes this, "The flight of the disciples, even Peter's pitiful denial, have not been the last word. It is not given to human beings to speak the last word. The last word belongs to the risen Lord. I am going before you. The announcement of the angel is not one of deserved blame, but a promise of gathering and going before them. God completes his plans for the church despite human failure." Where we find ourselves this morning in Mark's gospel is the midway point. And in the transfiguration, Jesus gives them a preview, a foretaste of the resurrection. And he gives them not just a spoken word, but an incarnate word, a real word of necessary grace, a real word of hope, a real word of encouragement, but not just a spoken word, an incarnate word. He puts flesh on all of that as he is transfigured before them. And they find themselves in a moment where they are broken and where they're despondent. And you remember what happened immediately before this portion that we read this morning. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And then Mark says an interesting word. He says, Jesus began to speak to them plainly. He began to speak to them plainly, directly, honestly. And he tells them that which will happen. The Son of Man must be rejected. And he will be rejected. He will suffer. And he will be killed. But on the third day, he will be raised again. And for Peter and for the others, all of the hopes and the expectations that they have are shattered in that particular moment. And that is something that we can understand as well. We all have had, and we will have, if we're honest, moment when our expectations, moments when our plans, even if they be good plans, when all of those things we sought to fashion and all the hopes, all of a sudden things seem broken in those particular moments. And of course, Peter goes on to pull Jesus aside to direct him that he has it all wrong. Jesus rebukes Peter, and then he says these words to his followers, "Whoever would come after me must take up his cross. And if anyone would save his life, he would lose it. But anyone who loses his life for my sake will save it." Are the words which Jesus says to his followers. What good is it for you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And I share all of that with you because that's important context to see where they find themselves right now. Peter, just a moment of failure immediately before this, he finds himself broken and broken down, and the others are not sure what to do either. And into this, God gives a word of grace to them. And not only a word, but a demonstrated word of hope and encouragement as Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John and leads them up a high mountain by themselves. And we know that that is significant biblically. The high mountains, the high places, are the place in which God reveals himself to his people, where God's power goes forth. But right after Peter's failure, Jesus doesn't make him sit out, but he takes him along with him, along with James and John. And Jesus is transfigured. We read the account, of course. It's something more than just they see Jesus in a new light. He is transfigured before him. His clothes become radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And they are understandably rattled as Jesus is there and he's speaking with Moses and Elijah. And Jesus is revealed to them, yes, as the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, everything that they pointed to. Jesus, in fact, is the fulfillment of all of those things. And Peter, like us, not knowing what to do in the moment, begins to talk and begins to throw out suggestions. And then, of course, the cloud overshadows them. It's sort of like the merciful hand placed on Peter's shoulder. Peter, it's like we all need that sometimes from family members. My wife is a preschool teacher, works with four-year-olds, and one time they were having a music class, and the music teacher was not ending soon enough for the children, and one of the children in her class went and put her hand on the music teacher's shoulder and said, "That's enough." Those words which we've heard from those who are near to us and who love us, and it's as if that word is, that hand is placed on Peter's shoulder, "That's enough. Stop talking." And the voice of God then breaks in. The cloud overshadows them. And there's an interesting thing, because at the beginning of Mark's gospel, when Jesus is baptized and the heavens are opened, that word from God goes to Jesus, "You are my beloved son." And interestingly, you note here that now the word is spoken to Peter and to James and to John. "This is my beloved son." This is the word which is wonderfully graciously given to them. And we all need that along the way, don't we? We hear the word of the gospel. We believe the word of the gospel, and yet we need to hear it again. Our life circumstances come along, and we need to be encouraged again. We need to be lifted up again. We need to be reminded of that word of truth. And that word of truth is given to them. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And in thinking about this passage, and also that wonderful passage from 2 Corinthians that we read as well, and not included in that portion which we read, right after that, Paul goes on to say, we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of God's revelation, in jars of clay, referring to us, that we might know that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're pressed, but we're not crushed. We're persecuted, not abandoned. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. We carry in our bodies the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest in us as well. This incredible word of the gospel, and as Dean, you so wonderfully, a couple of Sundays ago in your Dean's class, talked about those places in our lives, those breaks and those hurts, and it's often in those areas that the grace of God is able to move into our lives in a way which is healing, in a way which is restorative. If we think about it, something which is impermeable can't receive. And often in our lives, though they're not wished upon us, it's often in those breaks. It's often in those moments of need when that glory of God and that grace of God begins to move into our lives and to fashion us in a way which is indestructible, to fashion us in a way which is everlasting, for the glory and the grace of God to come into our lives. And as I thought about the transfiguration, a particular memory repeatedly pressed itself in upon me, and I share with you now in hopes of communicating perhaps part of what the miracle of the transfiguration means to us in very common terms. And it involves a memory with my son, who is our oldest, and he was the first one to go away to school. And I remember his senior year of high school, I was a sad pup. I was so sad about his going away, and it was just kind of a funk that was over me as that senior year began, and I knew that Jack was going to be going away to school. And then an amazing thing happens by the grace of God in relationship with your child. As that year goes along, you become increasingly annoying to one another. And God is preparing the way for you to say, you know what, it's a good thing that you're going. I think we can all agree it's time. And so that that moment of God's grace began to work, and off he went. It was your typical college freshman, your typical college sophomore, and it was 8 years ago that Paul was hit by the car, and we were there in the ICU, the TB ICU at UAB Hospital, and talk about a moment in which both of us in different ways were broken and in need and uncertain. Again, all this, Peter and the others had a very definite idea about the way that God would come into their lives. They had a very definite idea about the way God would exhibit his grace in their lives and make them whole. All of a sudden, Jesus says it's going to look very different. And what it looks like to be one of my followers is going to be very different from the victorious path which you imagined. But we found ourselves, and we're there in the ICU, and of course, it's you're completely undone in that particular moment. And all three of the kids were just so amazing and so gracious and so loving. But on this one night, I don't know, I remember if it was one night or multiple nights, again, it was all sort of a blur, but Jack wouldn't go home. I'm like, listen, pal, love you. Thanks for being here, but go home. And he wouldn't go home. And he stayed with us, and he wanted to be with us. And he slept on the floor of the hospital room. And gross. Think about that. This is a hospital floor and a pillow. But he was going to be there. He was going to be there with us. And I don't want to take this too far, but Jack was transfigured. I saw him in a new light. But all of that to say what resonated with me, and again, why it sort of seemingly, I believe, continued to come as we seek to put flesh on this in our lives, is that Jack was going to be there with us, and he wasn't going to leave us in that particular moment. And the miracle of the incarnation is myriad. God's gracious saving work on our behalf, the hope of the gospel, that our security is not in our performance, that it's not a performative religion, it's received. It's the reception of God's grace and mercy and intervention and performance on our behalf. But just like Jack came in, just down into all the mess and all the uncertainty and all of the brokenness, as Jesus is transfigured before them, the veil is pulled aside and they see him in all of his glory. And this is the same Jesus that had been with them all along, who slept with them on the ground, who hungered, who thirsted, who experienced all of the realities of the human condition and all the things that you and I experience. And he came and he was not going to leave them. And the message of the gospel that I pray that you hear this morning is a God who's willing to come down into all of that in our lives, and all of those areas in your life you think there's no way that God would come into that. There's no way that God would come and seek me in the midst of all of that. God comes into all of that that we might be restored, that we might be healed, that we might have life, because that is his nature and his character, to come into the world and to be a savior. And the transfiguration gives us a preview of the miracle of the resurrection, and that God on our behalf through the cross would bear the weight of sin and death and all the rebellion of the world, that you and I might be restored, that you and I might be forgiven, that we might know that, as he said, that he is with us, and he is with us always. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.